Good morning, Alliance Church. If my math is correct, this is about the ninth week that we have been doing this from a distance, where we've been recording our messages and posting them online specifically with distance churching, if you will. And I think many of us are wondering what's coming up next, what's changing, when do we get to go back to normal? And the truth of it is, we don't yet know. Our governor just yesterday, if you heard the statement, has opened the door in a way that we could potentially gather again in the near future. We don't know exactly what that will look like. I sent that message out earlier this week, in which I shared the statement from our president, John Stumbo. And I just want to reemphasize, the elders will be meeting. We want to get back together, but we want to do this right. We want to do this well. And as our president, John Stumbo, said, we don't want to miss what God has for us as we look at reentering. And so will you continue to pray for us? We are praying for you. And as we struggle to learn how to restart, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to lead us in that way, that as we restart, we will see all the wonderful and rich blessings that the Lord has for us as we move in that direction. So many of you are wondering, we don't have those exact answers yet, but hopefully soon we will continue to learn and see what that will look like for us. But in the meantime, we will be recording this week. You're obviously watching it now. We'll be recording next week for sure, and likely even still the week after that. We may be transitioning and moving into a more premier format, and you'll get some communications on that if you are a part of our regular church attendance. And so we'll try to keep you posted on that. It won't change much of what you do, but it'll start to move us in a direction where we will regain some of that community that we feel maybe we have missed for so much. But where we're at is, we've been going through the book of Acts. We've been doing that for a number of months now. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Acts chapter 10. We've been talking about freedom. And we started off and we actually looked at Romans chapter 6, where we see what Paul writes. And it's just this powerful words. And it's actually a freedom. And it's a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. The early church was abusing this idea of freedom, and they were indulging in so many things, saying that, well, the more I indulge, the more sin that I do, the more God's grace will be known. And Paul says, no, you're totally missing it. That's not the point. You know, and so he challenges them with that. But the opposite is also true. We wrestle with that as well, because we know what a wretched man I am. We know that we are broken human beings and that we sin. And so what we do is we tend to default back to works. We tend to default back to the rules. And so there's two opposites that we find, as some are saying sin, 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 and some are saying no, rules, rules, rules. And the reality of it is, it's neither of those. They're both equally missing the point of what this freedom really is. And so we looked at Romans chapter 6. What a powerful passage that we had a couple few weeks ago. And then last week, we entered into that Acts 10 passage, where we saw Peter and Cornelius in this great story. And I'm not going to get into it, because we're actually going to see a recap of that same event, where Peter's going to give it to some of the Jews here this morning. But we find that the Lord is doing something amazing in this. What we talked that first time then, that we are free from sin. And then last week we talked about this idea, we're free, but we're actually free to love. And we saw Peter was actually called to love the people that he would have been forbidden to even engage with before, the Gentiles, the Romans. And it's astounding when we look at the truth of what we find in those scriptures. And so what we're going to do here, and we're going to try to keep, we have a long passage of scripture, but we're going to try to keep it concise. And I think what we're going to be able to find is, we're going to engage in this, and we're going to find such a beauty in this freedom. And my hope is, at the end of it, you're going to have this picture of really what this freedom looks like, and how Jesus Christ has come to give you that freedom. And it's a freedom, it's rich, it's deep, and it's flourishing. And so let me pray for us as we get started, and then we're going to jump right into these scriptures, and then I have a few things at the end that I'm going to wrap it up with. So let's pray. Lord, this is a beautiful, absolutely beautiful picture that you give to us. We're going to see something in Romans chapter 8 today after we finished up with this Acts 10 and 11 section that ought to just leave us going unbelievable. So I pray that you prepare our hearts to see that which is unbelievable, and yet it is true. So Lord, by the power of your Spirit right now, do that work in us. Prepare us for your word this morning as we gather together. Lord, you are so good, and you offer to us a freedom that many of us, we just don't get it. And even at the end of today, we may not fully get it, but yet it does not diminish its validity. So help us to see that this morning as we engage. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this Acts 10 passage. And as we do that, we're going to touch into Acts chapter 11 as well. And it's really, really good. A lot of it's going to be kind of picturing what we talked about last time, but it's going to take us a little bit further. And then as we wrap it up, I just think it's going to be astonishing. So let's get into this right off the get-go. So in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, last time we were together, Peter had just gathered with Cornelius. This was what he had said to him. It's like, it's not okay for me to be here by the law, but yet because of this freedom that God has shown me, that he's given to me, I am able to be here. And so we pick it up here now. Peter has just asked Cornelius, why did you send for me? And Cornelius's response in the previous few verses basically was, the angel told me that you had a message for me of salvation, really. And so that's what we're going to look at here. And so this is Peter's response now. And we see it begin in verse 34. It says, then Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. This is astounding right off the get-go. What Peter is saying in this moment, this is like Peter has had this epiphany and he suddenly realizes, I now get it. God does not show favoritism. This is the idea that between nations, between whether you're American or whether you're Mexican, whether you're American, whether you're Somali, whether you're Russian, whether you're Uzbekistanian, if that's even the way you say it, it makes no difference anymore. Not that it's not the idea of religion, because he goes on and he says something much deeper than that. But whether you're on the east side of the tracks or the west side of the tracks, none of that stuff makes any difference anymore. There's something new going on. And he says, God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So this idea that this gospel that we talked about last week, everyone is now free to believe in this gospel that we talked about last week. The rules that we dealt with in Deuteronomy and Nehemiah that we talked about last week have been fulfilled and no longer are necessary in that way. And so now what we find is that people are free to embrace this love, to embrace this gospel. And then verse 36, he goes on with his message. You know the message. In other words, these people, Cornelius and all the people with him, they knew who Jesus was. They had heard about him, but they had never met him. And that's what Peter's going to point out here. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. They'd heard that. Who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea. You heard about the stories about this Jesus and that he was crucified. But you did not see him. Beginning in Galilee and after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses, and this is where it gets to be really key. Peter says, we are witnesses of this. We saw it firsthand. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him. We watched it happen by hanging him on the tree. And that's where to hang a person, a Jew on the tree was basically to say, God has cursed this person. And we know that that's not the case. And that's why Jesus Christ did not stay dead. He was not cursed. He was the Son of God himself. He was righteous. He was perfect and raised from the grave. But the view would have been that he was cursed on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. This is all stuff that they would have heard but not seen themselves. He was not seen by all the people. You, Cornelius, and your family did not see this happen, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, he's saying, not everyone saw this happen, but Jesus used those who were with him. He used those who saw it happen, those who witnessed it, those who ate and drank with him, Peter being one of them, to share this gospel, to share this good news. You know, and things really haven't changed much. In other words, the idea of it is those who knew Jesus were given the responsibility to tell others, to share about him with others that were out there. And that's what we're seeing here. Peter, who knew Jesus Christ, was commissioned with a responsibility to tell others about him. And that message of that gospel of love is what we see coming pouring out of Peter here in just a little bit, and more so even the Holy Spirit. So verse 42 then, he says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That's the commission. Jesus said, I want you to go and tell people about me because you know me. So you're free to tell them about me. Verse 43, all the prophets, in fact, he goes on to say, it's not just those who knew me, but all of the prophets of the Old Testament that the Jews would have adhered to also were already testifying about who this Christ was. Whether you look in Daniel chapter 2 with this stone that Daniel sees in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that comes down and strikes the statue, that's a picture of Christ. Whether you look at Genesis chapter 3 when God tells them that the serpent will strike the heel, but the heel will crush the serpent's head, again, that's pointing to Christ. And so all throughout the scriptures, whether it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah, that's constantly pointing to the Christ figure. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to the Messiah. So all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, now this is astounding what happens. If you're familiar with Acts, if you've been with us through this whole series, back when we talked about Acts chapter 2, this is really Acts chapter 2, 201. It's Pentecost 201. It's version number 2 because what happened in Acts chapter 2, it essentially happens again. And this is what we find in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. It's always the Holy Spirit's work. It's always what God is doing. Peter's a faithful vessel in this time, but he's not the one doing it. Never has been throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the Gospels, but it's always the Lord's work. And that's exactly what we see here. So while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, so if you remember last week we talked, here comes Peter and there's the six believers, they're circumcised believers. That means that they're Jews or at least Jewish converts at the very least, but they're people who had converted to Judaism or were born into Judaism. And so the symbol of that was circumcision. That's going to come into play here in just a few moments. But it's important to note because they were recognized as Jews, they would have experienced this idea of Pentecost and what had happened when the Holy Spirit came on them in Acts chapter 2. So these Jews who were believers, they're with Peter at this point, are astonished, listen to this, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They thought it was just for the Jews. The Messiah was prophesied through the Jews. All of that was all part of their Jewish history, their Jewish culture. And now it's being shattered in a way where suddenly now those foreigners are now receiving the same gift of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is astonishingly is yes. For they heard them speaking in tongues. Now the same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2, and they were praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Here's the interesting thing. Up until this point, basically there was an element that always separated out who were the followers of God. and that was circumcision. Well, that's part of those rules. That's part of that law. We're going to see that come into play here in a little bit as we get into chapter 11. But now all of a sudden, there's a different act. There's a different ordinance that separates them, that demonstrates who the followers of Christ are, and that's baptism. And so we see that transition, we see that change. And so the circumcision was a way that was differentiated and that people stood out. And now it's people aligning saying, I've been baptized with Christ. I follow him. It's a public display of that inward work. And so he says, what's preventing these people from now being baptized? They've received the Holy Spirit. It's obvious that God wants them to be a part of this community of faith. And so that they are baptized. And then we see it shifts and it transitions. And what we find then in Acts chapter 11, we're just going to hit 18 verses of this, and I'm going to kind of wrap it up. But I think we're going to be pretty concise with everything here this morning. But what we find is there are some Jewish believers, some circumcised believers is what it may even say in your version of your scriptures that you're looking at, that are going to take issue with what Peter has just done, because they follow into that law that they've always known. We dealt with that last week. And Peter had that same issue. It's like he's confronted with it. And so what we're going to find here is these people, these Jewish believers, are going to confront Peter and say, hey, what's wrong with you? You just did something that has defiled you. You've done something that has made you unclean. And we're going to get a recap of all that Peter encountered last week. We'll go through that really quickly. And as we wrap it up, I want us to get this picture, and I got a few ideas, a few illustrations, a few stories that maybe we can pull into it. And so what we find is in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And this is astounding. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. So these are fellow believers in Jesus Christ, and they come to Peter and say, what's wrong with you? Why did you do that? That doesn't make sense. You are now unclean. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And they see that now Peter has done that which the law prohibits, and they can't reconcile that. And remember what we talked about at the beginning. There's kind of these two reactions that we have. Either when we find grace, we're like, wow, now I'm free to go and sin, sin, sin. Or we find that, well, I know that I'm a mess, and so I have to work, work, work. I have rules, rules, rules. And so despite the fact that these people did believe in Jesus Christ, they believed that they had met the Messiah and it had in fact been saved from their sin, they still thought it's Christ and the law. And what they're pointing is, no, that's not freedom. It's Christ and Christ only. So starting at the beginning, what we find here is that Peter's going to recap the whole event. And so we're going to move through this relatively quickly. If you want more depth, more detail on it, you can go back to last week because that's really what we dealt with. But we're going to move through it quickly, and I think we're going to see the same kind of emphasis, and then we're going to wrap it up right at the end. So here it is. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down where I was. I looked into it, and I saw there was a bunch of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill, and eat. I replied, surely not I. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And ironically, that's what he's being accused of just right now. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men, notice the timing of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation. That's incredible to note that too. The Holy Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit said, don't have any hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. Those were these other circumcised Jews that we just encountered just a few verses ago. And we entered into the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. And as he had come on us at the beginning, in other words, he's saying, I saw the Holy Spirit come on them just like he came on us at Pentecost. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, and this I just love this, they had no further objections and praised God. And notice what they're saying. So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Look at back here, just one more. They have received the same gift, verse 17. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? I mentioned one of my favorite verses last week was this picture of rise, Peter, kill, and eat. I'm a hunter. We live in central Minnesota, and that's a way of life around here. It's a culture. I'm not a trophy hunter. I'm a meat hunter. I hunt to provide food, in a sense, for the family. Yes, I enjoy it. I will not deny that. And I realize that may offend some people. That's not my intention. But one of the interesting things is I remember when my older brother, I have an older brother, when he became of age, old enough to go hunting, my dad pulled him aside. It was a birthday gift, and he gave him a rifle. And it happened to be the same rifle that my dad had received when he had become old enough to go hunting that his dad had given him. And I don't know how far back that goes. Maybe that's the extent of it. That's a little bit irrelevant. But what I find then is when I became of age to go hunting, I was gifted a rifle. And then when my little brother became of age, he was gifted a rifle. And we hunt together. We hunt in what's called a party. And then when my son became old enough to hunt, I gifted him a rifle. Ironically, it was a rifle that had been given to me so that I could give to him. And then when my daughter became old enough to hunt, I gifted her a rifle. And in a sense, the gifts are all the same. And so when we go hunting, just consider it this way. What would it be like to show up at hunting camp and you have no rifle? It just doesn't make sense. And likewise, it would be the same for someone who says, I'm a follower of Christ, but yet he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And what's so astounding with this is you have this picture where God is basically welcoming those who are, you could say, legitimate as well as adopted. You know, maybe biological is a better word. Okay, a biological child like the Jews or an adopted child like the Gentiles. I have a very dear friend. Lord willing, he will be 90 years old next month. His name is Roland. Many of you know him. And what I find so astonishing about this man is he grew up in an orphanage, if I remember his story correctly. He was never adopted, at least by earthly parents, but he has been adopted into the family of God. And you look at his life, and his life echoes of grace. His life echoes of a rich mercy and a rich love. The story that I'm trying to, or the image that I'm trying to paint is this idea of when we received our rifles, we became part of that family, if you will, that hunting family, that hunting party. When my friend Roland chose to follow Christ, he became part of that family of God. Likewise, the same is true with me. He never experienced a family with a parent, a mom or a dad, but he experienced the family of God that way. And that's much like what we see here with these Gentiles, this Roman centurion, this Cornelius and his family. They had no rights, no heirs until the fact that they were given this message of the gospel that Peter brought to him. And that never would have happened unless Jesus had done something in regards to freedom. You know, the story of the gospel in this account of Peter, it's so much deeper than just favoritism. You know, he's giving us so much more than just this ability to eat pork. And don't get me wrong, I like pork. I mean, in fact, I love it. I remember in college one time, they had bacon for breakfast. And I went in and I took, my metabolism was much higher then. And I totally heaped this huge plate of bacon. And I ate every last slice. And then I think I went back for seconds. I was paying tuition, you know, included room and board. Why not indulge, if you will? But what I come to see is the gospel is about freedom, and it's about a freedom that's so much deeper than just a freedom of what we can do, I guess. It's a freedom to love, like we saw last week. You know, it's interesting when we look at this idea, this picture of of freedom. How can I put this? For the first 28 years of my life, I thought I knew what love was. How about that? And in a sense, I did. I grew up in a loving home. My parents loved me. I knew that. I loved them. I remember even when my wife and I began dating, it was easy to see that a love was developing. And we chose to get engaged, and it was obvious that our love grew. We got married, and our love grew. We've been married for nearly 20 years. It'll be 20 years next month. I'm pretty sure it's been the happiest 20 years of her life. But we look at this idea of love, and I really did. I really believed, I thought I knew what love was, but then something happened when I was 28. We had our first child, and this is revolutionary. And I remember the moment when our first daughter was born, and I held her, and she was one of the ones, she just always had her eyes open, extremely alert. She still is, which is very humbling because I'd rather not watch me sometimes because I know what a mess I am. But I remember holding her, and she was looking straight at me. I don't know what she was thinking. She doesn't remember that part. But I remember looking at her, and it was just like there was this picture and this belief that I thought I knew what love was, and now everything is different. Everything has changed now that I hold her. It's just like, I love her no matter what. My wife and I, we'll watch some different shows. We're not big TV people, but one show that we tend to watch is The Last Man Standing. We watched a recent episode, and it was the episode where the main character, Mike Baxter, has a son-in-law. Son-in-law's name is Kyle. And he finds out that they're about ready to have a baby. And this Kyle is scared to death, and rightly so, because who wouldn't be? But the main character says something to his son-in-law at that point, because his son-in-law is going, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I can protect this child from everything. And the main character, Mike Baxter, ends up saying to his son-in-law, he says, you'll do fine, because when you hold your child for the first time, you will suddenly realize, he says it so well, that you would jump in front of a train to protect them. And that's exactly right. As I held my first child, I realized there is nothing that would ever separate me from the love that I have for this child. That child, as she's grown, she's fabulous, along with my other three children. I'll tell you this, they could take bacon grease and throw hot bacon grease and throw it in my face, and it would not change the way that I love them. It might stain my clothes, and I might become upset by that, but it would not change the fact that I love them. And I'm not just giving lip service to that. There's something incredibly powerful with that picture. Here's the idea. If I never left this couch, if I sat here stuffing my face with bacon all day long, all day, every day, God wouldn't love me any less. You know, that picture that we talked about at the beginning where we default to one of two things. Either it's a sin, 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 or it's like I have to do this, do this, do this. You know, God can't accept me if I just sit here and eat bacon all day. I'll say this. I don't think God wants me to eat all this bacon. I know my wife doesn't want me to eat all this bacon. I want to eat all the bacon. But if I never left this sofa, God would still love me as much today as he ever has. And the opposite then would be true. Let's say I left the sofa and I did all of the things that I find written in the scriptures to the best of my ability to try to earn and learn his acceptance, to try to build some kind of a repertoire of works. I did all these wonderful things. I gave to the poor. I give to my church sacrificially. I love people well. If I did all that, God wouldn't love me anymore. What we don't understand with this idea of freedom. And that's what I think it was very eye-opening for Peter when he encountered this, because he suddenly realized God's love is a lot bigger than a plate of bacon. God's love is a lot bigger than just the Jews. God's love is for the whole world. There's a section of scripture. Look at Romans chapter 8. Many of us have heard this. Many of us have read this. But my prayer is that you'll see this in a new light this morning. I talked last week about this idea of what I do with my daughter and this couch to 5K. The idea is to get off the couch and go run a 5K. I don't want to run a 5K. A lot of times I don't want to get off the couch. I'm free to stay on the couch, but I'm also free to run the 5K. I don't think God, despite the fact that I could never leave this couch and God will still love me, I don't think he wants me to stay here, if that makes sense. But let's look at this in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? This includes what he said in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. If God is for us, if God has us like that newborn child, like I was holding my firstborn, if God has us in his grasp, who in the world can cause us harm? Yes, COVID-19 is running rampant, but let's be honest here. If God's got us in his hands, yes, COVID-19 could affect us, but in the long run, what in the world are we afraid of? Oh, I long to be in the hands of Christ in that way. What a beautiful picture. And that is the picture that we find here in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, he who allowed his son, in fact, encouraged, he sent his own son to basically jump in front of that train to save us. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Do you see that? We condemn ourselves sometimes by our beliefs that I don't have freedom, that I'm still stuck to that sin that, you know, that's crucified and it's still tied to us, like that Spurgeon message, that Spurgeon illustration that we talked about last time. No one can condemn us. There is no one, because we have life in Jesus Christ. We have a freedom in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or COVID-19? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could stay on this couch forever and be just as loved by Jesus Christ as ever. I could go out and do all that I can think of, all that I can try to, good things, and I won't be loved any more than I am if I stay on the couch, stuffing my face with bacon and potato chips. I think God's got something more in mind for me than either of those. He wants me to love him. And as an act of love, maybe he wants me to step off of the couch and to love well, to demonstrate it well. So here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that you will be free to love, because you are freely loved. My prayer for you is that you'll look beyond the favoritism. You'll see Christ for who he is. You'll look beyond the rules that we have set before ourselves, because you're free to love and you're free to be loved. So let me pray. May you find freedom in Christ, a freedom that is rich, a freedom that is true, a freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ and his gospel of freedom. May you find the ability to know that if you stay on the couch, you are just as much loved as you are if you did everything possible to do everything that is right, though you know that you can't. You're just as loved. But may that love that he has for you lead you to love well. In Jesus' name, amen.